Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good. Praise God. You can make your way back to your seats. Don't sit down. You can find your Bible, your app, your tablet, whatever you're using, the screen behind me. We're going to turn to John 1. John 1, verse 14, and we're going to read down to 17. John 1, verse 14 to 17. And it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You could be seated tonight. Grace and truth. This is the only time in the New Testament we see these two verses. The only time in the New Testament where we see grace and truth put together. And it seems like such a pertinent and such an important time, because even though it's only said twice, it's described when John is starting his book telling us about this God, this Jesus who came to earth. And it says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And it describes him, full of grace and truth. And then he goes on a couple of verses more, and he says, "For the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." This is an interesting phrase, grace and truth. We know grace, so there's a lot of different ways you could describe it, but merciful kindness, an unearned kindness or favor that someone could give. Truth is the accurate representation of reality or facts or principles as they actually are. And so we see that God is full of grace and truth. And we see that this grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I was listening to a gentleman who writes books, and he made this statement, and it just struck me. And he said, "God is love." And it says, "God is full of grace and truth. Love equals grace plus truth." Love equals grace plus truth. This is a little bit different, but we know God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ, and God brings this grace and truth to us and for us. And it's funny, because if you go back to Exodus, even though we only see grace and truth twice in the New Testament combined in these together in a verse, these two verses, in Exodus 34, verse 5, this is where Moses is up in the mountain, and he's like, "God, I want to see you." And God's like, "Okay, hide back here. I'm going to show you a little bit," right? And he descends in the cloud and stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is God. This is God saying, "This is me." He's describing himself, essentially, okay? In verse 6, this is how God described himself. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" The same idea, the same phrase, this idea that I am a God, and he's describing himself. So if we're going to wonder about what are the attributes of God, there's a lot of them, but this verse has some really great, clear ones that he's saying. "I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm long-suffering, and I'm abounding in goodness and truth." This concept of God having grace and truth and being grace and truth and showing love through grace and truth has been for a long time. Now, this could be a huge topic. We could spend a lot of time talking on this. And so I'm gonna talk what I feel to talk tonight, and maybe this gets brought up again in the future. I don't know, but we're going to start with what I talk about tonight. As we look back through history and we look at the different, let's say, groupings of some sort of Judeo-Christian groupings or denominations, they've taken different banners as their rallying cry, as it were. Okay? Can I just be honest and say that historically Pentecostals at times have been afraid of the word grace? We've been afraid of the word grace, and we like to focus on truth. We see that grace is just this shallow, enabling, compromising thing. In fact, we would quote Romans 6:1 that says, "What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound?" If grace is so good, should we keep sinning so we get more grace? And in direct opposition, I can say to that, the groupings, the denominations, whatever, that tend to focus away from grace will focus on truth. Because, you know, John 17 says, you know, your word is truth. Your word, we only need God's word. It's God, his word, God is truth, his word is truth. This is what matters, truth. You might view other groupings or historical denominations or people and what their banner or rallying cry is, that they might only focus on grace, sometimes at the expense of truth. Those people or these groupings that might focus on grace at the expense of truth, they might see truth as harsh or judgmental or condemning. You've heard the songs and the speeches, "Only God can judge me." You might even quote Matthew 7:1, it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Don't judge me. God says don't judge. You can't judge me. Don't speak truth into my life. Grace only. But what we're seeing in this verse is the importance of having grace and truth. Because when we try to show love, remember, love equals grace plus truth. When we try to show love with only truth, it comes across as a cold verdict, not a loving invitation. When you're trying to point out something to somebody, and it might be truthful, they might be messing up a lot. When all you do is focus on the truth, it's not going to come across very well. And it's not going to be received very well. And the opposite is true. When we try to show love through grace by affirming everything someone does in the name of loving them, we just allow them to perpetuate the unhealthy or destructive behavior. Let me give an example that's not true. But if my kids were constantly saying evil or nasty or disrespectful things to my wife, and I did not correct them, but I'm like, I just want to let them be them. I just want to show grace as a dad. I'm allowing them to do something that is unhealthy, that is destructive, and that's going to hurt them in their future life when they think they can just treat everybody dirty or nasty or disrespectful. They don't. They're respectful. But you see the point. If all we do is show love by truth, it's going to come across as judgmental and condemning and harsh. If all we try to do is show love by grace and affirming and just, yeah, everything can happen, then we're perpetuating, we will allow and perpetuate the unhealthy or destructive behaviors. But if we are called to be like Christ, we have to be a church that is full of grace and truth. We have to be a people that is full of grace and truth. Because it is with grace and truth that we love others. It's not by telling everybody what the truth of God's word says. We can do that. It's also not by letting everybody do whatever they want, because God's grace is sufficient for you. We love others by showing grace and truth. We like to picture Jesus throwing around things in the temple in the name of truth. But that's only one story, and really he was throwing things around in the temple because people weren't taking prayer seriously. So if you want to throw that stone, let's start talking about taking prayer seriously in our lives and see how angry God gets about it. That's the thing he was angry about, that people weren't taking prayer seriously. He wasn't talking about this. But instead, when we look at Jesus' life as a whole, we see love acted out by grace and truth. And that's why John said grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We know that his very being coming to earth was an act of love. It says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, he died for us. He says in John 4:6, it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So he's saying, I am truth, and I love you. But then we just go story after story after story in the New Testament, and we see Jesus interacting with somebody, and what does he show them? Love. And how do you see that love? You see it because he's showing them grace, and he's giving them truth. It's not just grace. Jesus just isn't walking around saying, hey, grace to you, grace to you. It's okay, keep living your life. Let's go to John 8. This is a really great example. We got a lot of verses to read here. So John 8, verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they catch her, they bring her and throw her in the middle of everybody. Question those motives. They said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? I love how they answered their question, like they're challenging him. It's clear here they know the facts. She was caught in the act. They know the law, which is death, and they have the truth. They're quoting scripture. These scribes and Pharisees have the truth, and they bring this before Jesus, and they ask him, well, what would you do? You know the law. You know the truth. They said, testing him, verse 6, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his fingers as though he did not even hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? It's interesting he asked her this question because they've all left but him. So he's making a point, isn't he? By asking that question, he's like, do you have any accusers in your midst? Because, I mean, I'm standing here, but clearly I'm not one of them. Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? Verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In this statement, we see Jesus showing love to a woman. He shows her grace, but he also tells her the truth. He's saying, I'm not here to condemn you. I want to show grace to you. But also what you're doing is sin, and you need to stop doing it. That's why he says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Do you see that? Do you see the love, the grace, neither do I condemn you, and the truth, go and sin no more. He called it what it was. It was truth, but he didn't dwell on the truth. In fact, I would argue he dwelt on the grace. And I would even argue that it was because of the grace that the truth could land. It was because of the grace that the truth could really sink home in her. Because if he starts out before he responds to them, showing grace and asking her, where's your accusers? I'm not one of them. If he starts out and says, yeah, this woman's a sinner. She's caught, look at this filthy loser and what she's doing. Do you think then when he shows up with grace at the end, how do you think that's going to be received? Now it's God. He could do anything. I'm just saying it seems like there's an order to this. Sometimes truth goes down a lot better with a little grace along with it, a little grace before it. Verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And his grace did not just stop at forgiveness. His grace continues. It was a sinner caught in the act, deserving of death. And yes, his grace spared her, but it didn't stop there. His grace also took it a step further and offered her eternal life. In the moment, I don't read here, like there's another story we'll read. I don't read here where she responds and says, you know, Father, forgive me. You know, I repent. It's in the moment of sin, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And in this moment, he is showing her love with this grace and with this truth. He spared her, took it a step further, and offered her eternal life. Church, we are called to be like Christ. Can we show this same love with grace and truth? Could we do that if someone was here or at your workplace or in your neighborhood and they were the one that was accused and it was really bad and things were horrible, could we show grace and truth in that situation? I hope so. When someone does wrong or does us wrong or shows up to this church or your home looking or acting different, can we show grace and truth? We need to be full of grace and truth. You see the story so many times where he's talking to somebody and he shows them grace and he gives them truth. We see it at the woman at the well. I'm going to skip around in some verses here in chapter 4 of John. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, verse 4, because he needed to go through Samaria. He went out of his way for this person. He went out of his way for someone in need. That's love. Verse 14, he's talking to this woman. She comes to the well. He's starting to talk to her. He says, give me some water. She's like, I can't, you know, it's, and he's like, no, this water's not going to help. He's like, I can give you better water than that. And he tells her, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You could preach a message on each one of the words in here, I think. This is a great verse. But the first word strikes me, whoever. 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 I came out of my way to help somebody, and I'm talking to whoever will respond. He's talking to this woman, and I'll skip ahead here, sorry. He's talking to this woman, and he knows her past. He knows what she's doing, but he says, whoever will drink of the water that I give him. Romans 10:13 says it this way, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but has everlasting life. Sometimes we like to put a criteria into who God should speak with or who God should allow into his kingdom. And God is saying whoever will respond to the grace and the truth that I'm bringing. He's actively seeking out to show grace and truth to whoever will respond. He offers it before you respond. This is interesting. God offers grace before you respond. While we were sinners, he died for us. Not while we were repenting, he died for us. Not while we were trying to change our life, he died for us. We are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus for good works, which God created beforehand. He is seeking to give it to you before you respond. But it is us to take advantage of it when we do respond. He keeps talking to the woman, and he goes, hey, go tell your husband that I'm here and that I'm looking for water. Verse 18, she goes, well, no, I'm not. It's so funny you mentioned this husband thing. He goes, yeah, I know. You've had 5 husbands, and the one who you have now is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. He's showing her grace. He called it what it was. Yep, you have 5 husbands, and the one you're with isn't your husband. But he said, he's showing grace. And in verse 26, he starts to tell her the truth. You know what you're looking for? I am he. I'm the person you're looking for. All through the Bible, go read it now. You're going to see where Jesus loves people through grace and truth. And so I want to focus on a couple different aspects here because I think there's different ways you can approach this. You could approach it as, and this is one message I want us all to hear. As church, as Christians, as people that say we're following God, we got to be less judgmental. We got to be less harsh. We got to be less shoving truth down people's throats. And we need to be encouraging people and walking beside them as they are pursuing God at whatever speed or whatever pace that they are doing it. Because when people are pursuing God, I am all on board with that. These two women weren't even pursuing God. And he was like, ha! I'm going to show grace and truth to you. So there's that aspect. As a church, as a people, we got to start being more about grace. Yeah, there's some truth. There will come a time for that. But why don't we lather on some grace first? Why don't we lather on a whole helping of grace in these situations before we start injecting some truth into them? And the second side of this is, I think, because, once again, this is Wednesday night. I warned you, Wednesday nights, I'm going to talk to the family on Wednesday nights. But because our family, not this family, but in general, the church family likes to focus so much on truth, we as Christians, we as followers of God, struggle to accept his grace in our life. And maybe, I don't know if this is true, maybe that's why it's hard for us to give that grace. And so I don't know what boat you're in. Maybe you're in the boat that, yeah, God's speaking to you and saying, hey, yeah, I need to start showing grace to the people in my life. I need to start showing grace to the people that walk through these doors and might look a little different than me, might act a little different than me, might choose to worship God a little bit different than me, because they are pursuing God and that's exciting. And so I'm going to show some grace. Or maybe you're on the other side of this and you're saying, you know what? I struggled to receive God's grace in my life. It was not until I realized the grace, it was not until I realized the grace that I needed to receive from God that I was able to show grace to others. This is me. Maybe you can do it a different way. But it wasn't until I started recognizing and appreciating and being grateful for and accepting God's grace in my life that I could begin to show that grace to others. One of the most powerful moments in my life, and I've shared this a bunch of times or a couple times on Father's Day. One of the most powerful moments in my life, you remember, I grew up in a church family atmosphere. My dad, he was first generation. He came to God after trying a lot of stupid stuff, and he would say that. I'm not making fun of him. And they came to God right before I was born. And so my dad, this was like different for him. He came here, he was sold out, and he raised us kids to be the same way. And when I turned 20 years old, I was not about that life as much as he was at all. And I remember to this day where I was standing. I was overseas in Iraq. I was standing in a tent, and just outside the tent, sorry. And I called my dad. You don't get phone calls like you do now. Everybody's got a cell phone, and, you know, it's different. And I told him, Dad, I don't know if I want to serve God anymore. I don't even know if I believe this anymore. And I've shared this. My dad's response was one of the most impactful moments of my life. Because he said, that's okay. He's like, I know God's real. That's grace and truth right there. He's like, and I'm going to keep praying for you. And you do what you want, but this house is always open. And my arms are always open, regardless of what decisions you make. If you want to, he didn't say these words, but he essentially said, Peter, if you want to spit on God, he's like, my house is still open to you. I still love you. You're still welcome here. That moment was so difficult for me because I couldn't understand that. I couldn't understand that love in my life of somebody that I'm essentially spitting in the face of everything they've brought me up with for 20 years. And he's like, it's okay. I still love you, Peter. You can still come home. This isn't going to change. Yeah, you're choosing to make bad choices. Yeah, you're choosing to sin. I remember the time when I sat down with my parents and I told them about some of the struggles I was going through and my addictions and same thing. Listen, this house is always open. We love you. But what you're doing is not right. But that's not going to stop us from loving you. We're going to be praying for you every single day. We as Christians have gotten good at accepting harshness and condemnation. It's almost as if our penance, it's almost that we see it as our penance that makes us think that we can get to heaven or be saved because this whole truth thing, I'll just kind of get beat up a little bit. This makes sense. And then, you know, I'll suck it up. We'll work it out. And then I'll get to heaven. But we struggle to believe God's grace is for us because we see things as performance. We see things as this solid, like really difficult thing. We believe we're too far gone. And if we aren't deserving of grace, we cannot give grace to others. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're where I've been, if you've passed it, if you're during it. It doesn't matter. But God is full of grace and truth. And the Spirit that lives inside of you, God's Spirit, wants you to be full of grace and truth. And he's already offered it. It doesn't matter what you've done. We just got to accept it and start living in it. Start walking in the grace and truth. Be like, well, God, I missed prayer today. So I'm a giant failure. And, you know, I'll figure out some way to do more jumping jacks tomorrow to make up for it. Instead of saying, you know what, God, I miss prayer. You know I want to be with you. You know it was a long night last night. I'm sorry. I'm going to wake up tomorrow. I'm going to pray tonight before bed. Because I know I can live knowing that you're going to show grace to me today. It's interesting when you read these stories and you see how people respond to grace and truth. The response to grace and truth is almost always repentance and change. We talked about change Sunday morning. It's in when you start to realize that God's grace is there, then you can give up trying to be perfect and you can start resting in his grace. And when you start to recognize that, you can start being motivated to respond to him. We're trying to do it the other way around. God, I'm going to do enough good things so that it makes sense that I can accept and earn your grace. That's what we'll do, God. I'm just, you know, I can't earn it yet. You know, I did this. I messed this up. I didn't do this. And God's like, no. That's so bad. You're never going to do what you're supposed to do. And you're always going to fall short of grace if you look at it like that way. But if you look at it and say, wow, this grace is here. It's free. God's given it to me. I'm going to start living in this. The response to understanding God's grace in your life is change and repentance. Change and repentance doesn't bring grace. Grace came before that. Grace showed up in both of these stories before we see any change in their response. So what does it look like to be full of grace and truth? Well, as a church who's full of grace and truth welcomes whoever will into the house of God. Whoever will. Whoever will. Whoever is the best pronoun. It covers all of them. Whoever will walk in these doors, we will show them grace and truth. We cannot focus on what people look like because Jesus didn't. We cannot focus on how someone dresses because Jesus didn't. We cannot care what past or current sins someone is committing because Jesus didn't. And so I cannot. If someone is sincerely moving in the general direction of God, I'm all for it. I'm here to walk beside them and to show them grace and to show them truth. I'm here to show them true grace and gracefully provide God's truth. True grace and graceful truth. We need to start thinking of things just a little bit different. We got to start thinking about those situations you're having at work, or you're having with your wife, or you're having with your children, or you're having with your neighbor, or you're having with your brothers and sisters in the church. Can we show grace and truth? I mean, I'll say it here too. There's going to be times some of you are going to be sitting in my office with me. We're going to have a conversation. And yes, I'm setting y'all up with this message. Yep. And there's going to be times where we're going to have some very graceful conversations. And there's going to be time I have to look at you and say, okay, I get it. This is where we're at. I'm going to show you grace, but you do need to hear truth. And we're going to have those difficult conversations. We're going to face them. But that's what Jesus did. And it's going to be out of love because love is grace plus truth. I think about a story Jack and I had when just a while back. I was standing up here, okay, right here, and I was talking to Jack at the altar call, and I was kneeling down. Sometimes I kneel down, talk to my kids, talk to them about what's going on, and ask them questions. I want them to be involved, and if they have questions in the service, I want to answer them so that they're engaged in what we're doing. That's why you see me talk to my kids in service. And he looks around and he sees someone, and I'll just stay very, very vague, and they don't look maybe like we would look. And he asks, without telling me, because he's looking over my shoulder, okay, at somebody, and he goes, Dad, can we dress like that? And I had seen a person, and I was like, well, what do you think? He goes, well, I'm just curious, like, can we dress like that? I said, you don't, and I'm not going to, because I want to show some respect and try to look nice for God's house, right? I said, but, I mean, that doesn't mean anybody can't. I said, what do you think we should do? I said, should we go talk to them? And this is the response. He looks over my shoulder and he goes, no, Dad, they're worshiping. No, Dad, they're worshiping. My 7-year-old son gets it. This person is pursuing God. I don't care what they look like if they're standing down here. No, Dad, they're worshiping. He got gummy bears that day. You got to reward what you want to get. They're worshiping. Church, we have to be a church that is all about anybody. We're trying to get people to Jesus. We're trying to get to Jesus ourselves. We're constantly walking, constantly journeying, constantly pursuing God. And everything I want to do, I want to look at it through the lens. How can I show grace and truth in this situation? Later in the story of the woman at the well, there's a final interaction. The disciples return and they ask Jesus if he's hungry. And he said, nah, I'm filled. I've been doing God's will. And then he says in verse 35, I've always known this verse. I didn't realize it was here. He says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. It is interesting that he has spent time in a country that they're not supposed to hang out in with a woman who is a sinner, and then he tells them the harvest is ready. Could the lesson be that the harvest comes from loving others by showing them grace and truth? Could it be that the harvest or people who are coming to God may look different than we think, or from somewhere we wouldn't guess, or have a background we wouldn't have expected? I was studying up on this, and there's a person that did a commentary, and they're describing it. And I don't know who the person is. It says Tenney. I don't know who that is. And this is what they said. Imagine this. He talks to the woman. She runs down back to the city. She's telling everybody, you got to meet this dude. Which, that's the response to grace and truth. You got to meet this dude. Come out here. The disciples get back and they're talking, right? I can just imagine the town's behind them. The disciples are here. Jesus is here. And he's looking over their shoulder. And as he's speaking, the Samaritans were leaving the town, coming across the fields towards him. The eagerness of the people the Jews regarded as alien and rejected showed they were like grain ready for harvest. The harvest, maybe the message he's trying to show us is that the harvest doesn't look like you think it looks. He's trying to change the paradigm of the disciples. He said, the harvest doesn't look like you. He didn't say this, I'm saying. He's showing the harvest doesn't look like you think it looks. And in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified and said, he told me everything that I ever did. It's funny, he gave her grace and truth, but she testifies about truth. She testifies about truth. She didn't testify and said, he forgave me and showed me grace. She goes, he told me everything. Man, truth goes down a lot better with a little grace. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Let's all stand. The harvest is ready. Church, we have to be a church that is full of grace and truth. We cannot sacrifice the one for the other, because if we think that we are showing love by shoving truth down people's throat, all we're coming across is judgmental and harsh. And that's not what Jesus did. Say it all you want. The truth is God's word. I believe it. It's there. But that's not what Jesus did. And if we think we can be a church that says, we'll just let everything happen, everything's great, it doesn't matter, then we're just going to permit everything. Maybe God's working on you. Maybe he's trying to show you that he is not over your shoulder wanting to throw stones at you. Maybe God has gone out of his way to speak some truth into your life tonight or recently. Maybe he's trying to show you that to whom much is given, much is required, and we cannot say we love God if we are not showing grace to others. Maybe God is changing your paradigm tonight about who gets into the church club. Because I'm telling you, it's whoever will. Anybody that wants to come across this property and walk in these doors, that's whoever will, because they have willed to come here. That's whoever. I don't know where you're at. I don't know which one of these categories you fall into, but God wants you to know that his grace is for you tonight. And some of you, he wants you to know that his grace is for other people too. Let's take some time and respond to God tonight. Let's take some time and just talk to him about where you're at. Talk to him about your struggles. Talk to him about what's going on in your life. Let's be a church. Let's be a people that's full of grace and truth.